Krishna Go Gopinath Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhana Ki Jai Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Jai Mathura Dhamma Ki Jai Navadvipa Mayapur Dhamma Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Dhamma Ki Jai Gangamaya Jamuna Devi Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakti Puri Ki Jai Gaura Premananda. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Sri Guru. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Vijalaya Sri Mata Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityananda. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pachami Nivasasi Sanyavati Paskachyade Satyani Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yutam Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavam Cha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunatham Vitam Sam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadhavitam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Sri Vishakam Vitam Cha Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
April 11, 2014, in Radadesh, Belgium, reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 4, the Hamsaduyu Prayers, Text 30. Somebody look at this verse and tell me, you see something really funny about this verse in the first two lines? Something that's really interesting. Any of you who know Sanskrit, you really should pick it up. Ah, here he is. I was hoping you'd come. What can you tell me about the first two lines of the verse in terms of Sanskrit grammar? Yes, Sanskrit grammar.
Not much.
Well, look at it. Come on. You've got yasmin, yataha, yena.
There's a lot of pronouns.
Yasya, yasmai, yat, yaha. And they're in what? Can you tell me anything about it? Can you meditate on it while we're chanting the verse and see if you can figure it out?
It's every case.
It is. It's every case. Yes, thank you. It's every case. So... In Sanskrit, I don't know what it's like in Dutch, and I totally forget my French. Sorry. I'm sorry. 5 years in school, but useless. So in English, you can tell where a noun or what job a noun or a pronoun is doing by its position in the sentence. Of course, we do have that change, like he and him changes if it's subject and object for pronouns. But for nouns... particularly, you can tell by the position. You can tell the boy threw the ball. You can tell the boy is a subject. You know that the ball didn't throw the boy. And you don't change the form of the word boy. You just change where it is. But in Sanskrit, you change the form. Mm-hmm. So, yasmin. Anybody know what form yasmin is? Locative, which is in whom. And then, yataha. Anybody know yataha? Ablative, which is from whom. And then, yena. By, yes, by. That's the instrumental, use like an instrument, by whom. And then we have yasya. Whose, yes, that's possessive. To whom everything belongs. And yasmai. Dative, to whom all is offered, and yet, accusative, which is which, and yah, nominative, yes, who. So we have in whom, from whom, by whom, to whom all belongs, to whom all is offered. So to whom all belongs, to whom all is offered, which and who. And if probably can guess that all of these are referring to Krishna. What word do we have here for Krishna? Parameshwaram and
Paramam.
We have Parameshwaram. Paramam, yes, and? And Brahma. Okay, so he's everything. He's from whom, to whom, who, which, by whom, everything. He's all the parts of a sentence. He's the subject, he's the object, he's the possessive, he's the one to whom one gives, he's the one to whom one speaks. He's all the different parts. Okay? Yasmin yato yena chit yasya yasmai.
Yasmin yato yena chit yasya yasmai.
Yadyo yata kurute karyate cha. Paravaresham paramam prakprasidam.
Paravaresham paramam prakprasidam.
Tad brahma tad dehur ananyad ekam.
Tad brahma tad dehur ananyad ekam.
Please chant.
Yasmin yato yena chayasya yasmai.
Yasmin yato yena chayasya yasmai.
Yo yata kurute karyate cha. Siddham.
Paravesham paramam prasiddham.
Tad brahma tad detur ananyat ekam.
Tad brahma tad detur ananyat ekam.
Smin yato yena cha yasya yasmai.
Smin yato yena cha yasya yasmai.
Yadyo yata kurute karyate cha.
Yadyo yata kurute karyate cha.
Yasmin.
In whom?
The Supreme Personality of Godhead or the supreme place of repose?
The Supreme Personality of Godhead or the supreme place of repose.
Yataha.
From whom everything emanates?
Yena.
By whom everything is
enacted?
Cha.
Also.
Yasya.
To whom everything belongs?
Yasmai.
To whom everything is offered?
Yat.
Which.
Yaha.
Who.
Yata.
As.
Kurute.
Executes.
Karyate.
Is performed.
Cha.
Also.
Para avare sam.
Of both in the material and spiritual existence.
Paramam.
The supreme.
Prak.
The origin.
Prasidam.
Well known to everyone.
Tat.
That.
Brahma.
The supreme Brahman.
Tat
hetuhu.
The cause of all causes.
Ananyat.
Having no other cause.
Ekam.
One without a second.
Maybe in your level 2 Sanskrit course, you can, this would be a good verse, right? To practice. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Brahman, Krishna, is the ultimate resting place and source of everything. Everything is done by him, everything belongs to him, and everything is offered to him. He is the ultimate objective, and whether acting or causing others to act, he is the ultimate doer. There are many causes, high and low, but since he is the cause of all causes, he is well known as the Supreme Brahman, who existed before all activities. He is one without a second and has no other cause. I therefore offer my respects unto him. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna is the original cause as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Hamsarvashya Prabhava. What chapter is that in?
10.
And it's part of the? Even this material world, which is conducted under the modes of material nature, is caused by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who therefore also has an intimate relationship with the material world. If the material world were not part of his body, the Supreme Lord, the Supreme Cause, would be incomplete. So here the material world is part of Krishna's, not just creation, but Krishna's body. Where in the Bhagavatam does it talk a lot about the material world as Krishna's body? Second canto, yes. Three times in the second canto, there's a description of the material world as the body of the Lord. Therefore we hear, Vasudevam Sarvamiti Samahatma Sadur Labaha. What does that mean? Krishna is everything. Vasudevam sarvam iti. Sarvam. Everything is Vasudev. If one knows that Vasudev is the original cause of all causes, he becomes the perfect Mahatma. The Brahma Samhita 5.1 declares Ishvara Panama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarna Karanam. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the supreme controller. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, for he is the prime cause of all causes. The Supreme Brahman, Tad Brahma, is the cause of all causes, but he has no cause. Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. Govinda Krishna is the original cause of all causes, but he has no cause for his appearance as Govinda. Govinda expands into multifarious forms, but nevertheless they are one. As confirmed by Madhvacharya, it's interesting that Srila Prabhupada is quoting Madhvacharya in this verse. Why? Must have been. But why? This verse is talking about what? And Madhvacharya talks about what? Yes?
The difference between the Jiva and Krishna.
Yes, Madhvacharya talks about an absolute difference between the Jiva and Krishna, but this verse is talking about
that Krishna is everything.
Krishna is everything. But there is no difference. This verse is talking about the oneness. As confirmed by Madhvacharya, Ananya Sadrisha Bhavad Eko Rupad Yaba E Datha. Krishna has no cause nor any equal, and he is one because his various forms, as Swamsa and Vibhinamsa, are none different from himself. What is Swamsa? What is Krishna's Swamsa's forms? Exactly. Swamsa. His direct expansion. And Vibhinamsa? Who's the Vibhinamsas? All of us. So interesting, he quotes Madhvacharya and then goes on and says that Swamsa and Vibhinamsa are non-different from Krishna. That Krishna is one, that the material world is part of his body, material energy is also Krishna, and the Vishnu expansions and even the jivas are also non-different from Krishna. Yasmin yato yena cha yasti yasmai yad yo yata kurute karyate cha para varesham padamam prakprasidam tad brahma tad detu ananyadekam. The Supreme Brahman Krishna is the ultimate resting place and source of everything. Everything is done by him. Everything belongs to him. And everything is offered to him. He is the ultimate objective, whether acting or causing others to act. He is the ultimate doer. There are many causes, high and low, but since he is the cause of all causes, he is well known as the Supreme Brahman who existed before all activities. He is one without a second and has no other cause. I therefore offer my respects unto him. So we have, our philosophy is achincha bheda bheda tattva. And generally, we talk about the difference. Generally, why? Because nirvisesha sunyavadi paskaja deshitarane. Because the world is full of impersonalism and voidism, and it's full of accenting the oneness and forgetting about the difference. So our emphasis is on the difference. But we also accept the oneness. We also accept that Vasudevam Sarvamiti, Vasudev is everything. That there's no difference between the material world, the expansions of the Lord, and even the living entities and the Lord. It's an interesting purport in the Bhagavad Gita 9:17, where Krishna says, I am the father of the universe, the mother, the support, and the grandsire. I am the object of knowledge, the purifier. And Prabhupada says here in this purport that the entire cosmic manifestations, moving and non-moving, are manifested by different activities of Krishna's energy. In the material existence, we create different relationships with different living entities who are nothing but Krishna's marginal energy. Under the creation of Prakriti, some of them appear as our father, mother, grandfather, creator, etc. But actually, they are parts and parcels of Krishna. As such, these living entities, who appear to be our father, mother, etc., are nothing but Krishna. There's a number of places where Prabhupada will talk about how even the jivas are one with Krishna. And one of my favorite experiences with teaching Gurukula was we picked out 48 key verses that we wanted the children to learn from Bhagavad Gita. So there's one place where Srila Prabhupada says, if you learn 30 key verses from Bhagavad Gita, you can preach on anything to anyone. So we tried to isolate, because Prabhupada didn't list what were those 30 verses. What were the 30 verses? At this, I remember we were in North Carolina. We just moved there. Gopi Pranadana Prabhu was there. I think Dravida Prabhu was visiting. We had a bunch of moons, transcendental moons, all in our house at one time. So I asked them, what are the 30 key verses of the Bhagavad Gita? And I had a number of lists. I had one list of 100, one list of 25. And so we sportingly argued and debated about this for a few hours, and we came up with 48 verses. We couldn't get below 48. And one of the verses was 9:4, Maya tatamidam sarvam jagat avyakti murtinam matstani sarvabhutani nachaham te svavastitaha. By me and my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded, all beings are in me, but I am not in them. So one of my favorite experiences in Gurukul was we had just taught this verse. By me in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. So we had a whole class teaching the verse, memorizing the Sanskrit, talking about what it means, and then we had a break time. And I heard two children, about 6 years old, talking to each other, and one of them says, I think Mother Irmala taught us some wrong philosophy into class today. The other one said, yeah, it said, all beings are in me, but I am not in them. But that's not right, because Krishna's in everyone's heart, and he's in every atom. It was really funny. They were going on and on and on about how I had taught them bogus philosophy, so I was greatly enjoying that discussion. So, of course, in the next verse, 9:5, Krishna says, and yet everything that is created does not rest in me. So first he says, everything rests in me, and then he says, everything does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence, although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic manifestation, for myself is the very source of creation. So everything's in me, but I'm not there. No, but I am there, and everything's not in me, and I'm everywhere, and I'm everything. But no, I'm not everywhere, and I'm not everything. And if your head doesn't spin after that, it should, because it's called achincha. It's called inconceivable. Right? And of course, this is discussed also in the chatur slok of the Bhagavatam. Prabhupada's referring here in this purport to the chatur slok of the Bhagavad Gita. But in 9:33, where Krishna says, "Aham evasam evagre, nanyad yat syad asat param, paschad aham yat ipchadcha, yo vayeshyet yo smyaham." Anybody know the translation to that? Very, very similar to today's verse.
Can you repeat, please?
Aham evasam evagre, nanyad yat syad asat param, paschad aham yat ipchadcha, yo vayeshyet yo smyaham. Brahma, it is I, the personality of Godhead, who was existing before the creation when there was nothing but myself, nor was there the material nature, the cause of the creation. That which you see now is also I, the personality of Godhead, and after annihilation, what remains will also be I, the personality of Godhead. And Prabhupada in this purport talks a lot about aham, that Krishna is saying, I. But also Krishna is saying, before the creation, there was only me. And now, during the creation, there's also only me. And after the creation, there will also only be me. Right? And then he explains this in the last verse of the Chaturslok. No, not the last one. Sorry. Second to last one. Third one. Sorry, these gizmos are nifty, but it takes a minute to find things. Not quite as fast as flipping through pages. Okay, in 9:35, where he says, Yata mahanti bhutani bhuteshu chatvaveshanu pravistanyat pravistani tatateshu nateshaham. Tatateshu nateshaham. I've entered, but I've not entered. O Brahma, please know that the universal elements enter into the cosmos at the same time, do not enter. Similarly, I myself also exist within everything, and at the same time, I am outside of everything. Everything's Krishna, and everything's not Krishna. At one and the same. Referencing Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's purport on 9:33, Bhanuswami translates it as, I alone, who am non-different from that which is superior to all cause and effect, existed previous to creation of the universe. I alone exist as the universe after the creation of the universe, and I alone remain at the destruction. When Srila Prabhupada's quoting here in this purport that if the universe was not part of the body of the Lord would be incomplete, he's directly referencing Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's purport. So this means, my dear friends, that everything is Krishna and Krishna is everywhere. Whatever happens, Krishna is the ultimate cause. Whatever we deal with, even our very selves, others, our bodies, the air we breathe, everything is Krishna. So Krishna is very near and he is very far. But he is certainly very near. So if this is true, then it should be extremely easy to be Krishna conscious. Yes? Many times people would ask Prabhupada, have you seen God? And he said, everybody sees God. Who has not seen God? God is the light of the sun. So to be Krishna conscious in this world, this is the beauty of achintya-bheda-bheda-tattva. If you just think that God is everything and everything is God, then you can't go beyond, really, the world. Maybe you can go up to Brahman, but you can't go to rasa. But if you only think that God is beyond the world, how do you become Krishna conscious in the world? So philosophies that just say that God is everywhere and everything, they can't have a relationship with God. They can just be. You know, that old book, Be Here Now. That's all they can do. They can just be here now. Okay, everything's God. That's all right. But then what do? You just sort of be. Okay, it's all God. All right? Now what? There's no rasa. There's no rasa. It's not even shanta rasa. It's like no rasa. There's no taste. There's just no... You just exist. And if you say that God is fully transcendent, well, it's also hard to have a relationship with him, because then you just see the world as evil and disconnected. Everything becomes disconnected. How do you connect? We talk about in our sociology of religion module, which we're no longer teaching. But we talked there about what secularism is. And we talked that secularism is seeing things as separate from God. And the fully transcendent religions, which is, say, all the branches of Protestant Christianity, Judaism, Islam, the fully transcendent religions, they only give you a couple links to God. You can link to God, you know, through the Bible and through prayer, but other than that, you're really lost. It's like the whole world is disconnected. The world is the realm of the devil, and there's a few little narrow, you know, lines that you can connect to the transcendent God, whereas, say, in Eastern Orthodox Christianity and in Catholicism and, of course, in the Vedic tradition, you have this concept of God being also everywhere, that the world is divine, divyeshikunamai, that God is everywhere. So we want both. We want to be absorbed in Krishna in the world. We want to see the world as part of the body of the Lord. We want to see the Lord in everyone's heart, and we want to see everything and everyone, including ourselves, as part of Krishna and as non-different from Krishna. At the same time, we want a relationship with the transcendent Lord who is separate from the creation and who has a separate existence. This is the amazing dichotomy, inconceivable. Krishna being tied by Yasoda, where she sees the universe inside of his belly. The whole universe is inside of his belly, and yet she's tying him with a rope. So if the universe is inside of his belly is unlimited. And yet, he has a form that can be measured with a rope, that he can be measured with a belt. So, you know, Advaita Vachuta Manadi Mananta Rupam. Vedeshu Drulabham Adrulabham Atma Bhakto. Just with logic, even with the Vedas, one cannot understand this. Yes, reading yesterday in Gopal Champu, how the little Krishna is being, he's tied up by this rope, and he wanted to still play with his friends, so he's pulling the mortar around while he's running around playing with his friends. But then he wanted to go someplace, and he was blocked by these trees. So he gets the mortar stuck in the trees, and, you know, he's pulling on the mortar, but he doesn't break the rope. So he goes really, you know, pulls down the trees, but the rope doesn't break. Jiva Goswami said the ropes that were around his waist were just the hair ribbons from Mother Yasoda. Weren't very, like, substantial ropes. So Krishna showed the universe is part of his body. Huh? So in this way, if we understand this Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, it should be fairly easy for us to become fully Krishna conscious even in the course of our lives and meditate on the transcendental spiritual lila of the Lord simultaneously. So let's look at each. So if we're going to meditate on this world and everything as Krishna, how do we do that? Can you give me some ideas? Bhagavad Gita has 4 chapters on this. 4 chapters where Krishna talks about how you can meditate on him as the energy, as his energy, and meditate on him as the world as him, him as the world. What are the 4 chapters in which Krishna talks about this?
Yeah. The first one is 7.
7.
You know, 7 is speaking about.
And? 9 and?
10.
And?
11.
No. Well, 11 sort of. You could say 11.
15.
15. 15. On the light of the sun and the moon, the digestive fire. So what are some things that, who can remember some of the things from any of those 4 chapters?
Taste of water.
Taste of water. Okay, that's one that Prabhupada talks about a lot. He talks about how even the drinker of alcohol. Now that's pretty amazing. It says even the drinker of alcohol can someday become a saintly person if he meditates on how Krishna is the taste of his alcohol. That doesn't mean we should all go out and drink alcohol. Yes?
He's our ability.
We're constantly aware of our ability. We may also constantly be aware of our inabilities, but all of us have some ability. Each of us is sitting. That's an ability. We are seeing. We are hearing. Those are abilities. So our ability, Krishna says, I am That is Krishna. We can feel that. So let's take a minute to actually feel this. I don't like things to just be theoretical, in case you haven't noticed. So if you can, let's feel this for a minute. Okay, we have some ability. You have some ability to move your fingers, ability to see, to hear. That is Krishna. We can meditate. That is Krishna. What's some others? Yes.
Among the fish is a shark.
Among the fish is the sharks. I don't see too many sharks. That's a little hard for me, among the fish, I am the shark. Of course, I have an office at my son's house in Hawaii, and we were, usually that's in Hilo, but every once in a while we're invited to the other side of the island, to Kona. And the Hilo side is not very touristy, and we don't have very many rich people on our side of the island. But the other side is all the tourists, because there's mountains in the middle of the island. The island is made of three active volcanoes, which people are always amazed when I tell them that. One which is constantly active. There's always lava. People go to see the lava. There's a volcano national park, and people say, hey, would you like to go see the lava? Anyway, so when you cross the mountains, there's no rain. So on our side, there's lots of rain. We're in a rainforest. On the other side, it's very dry. So all the tourists go to the dry side. And the rich people all live over there, too. Very, very rich people. So there's some devotees that live there, and they have regular gatherings. So they invited me to do a program at some local Yatamat Tatapat place. Understand what I'm saying? One of those real spiritual places. So they said, okay, you can come and give a class there. And one of the couples after the class was talking to me about how they go out and swim with the sharks. It was very common in Hawaii for people to swim with the dolphins, although it's illegal there. It's legal in some Pacific islands, but it's not actually legal in Hawaii. But people do it anyway. They take their boat out, find pods of dolphins, and swim with the dolphins. And some of them find sharks and swim with the sharks. Whoa. So other than, for those people, they can meditate on how Krishna among the fishes, I am the shark. But I think most of us, we don't see very many sharks, thankfully and hopefully. Okay, some other ones.
Sound and ether.
Now that's really fascinating. Prabhupada talks, there's a series of lectures Prabhupada gives on these. And that means any sound. Any sound is Krishna. Of course, Prabhupada talks about when you hear the, you know, of the trucks on the highway, that there's some covering of the mode of ignorance. But any sound is Krishna. Okay, some others. Let's try to pick ones that are in our lives and not like, you know, the departed ancestors, I am Aryama, because I haven't met Aryama yet. Yes?
Krishna also says he's the light of the sun and the moon.
The light of the sun and the moon. You know, he also says he's the light in all luminous objects. So, all of you here with your little luminous objects in front of you? That light coming out of your screen. That is Krishna. Krishna says, I am the light in all luminous objects. So again, that's why we take a minute and meditate on that. We have the sun streaming in the window. Well, sort of. I mean, it is Belgium, but we have a reasonable amount of sun, and we have the light of the light bulbs and your little computer screens, and that this light is Krishna. Okay, another one. Yes?
He also says it's a flower-bearing season.
Flower-bearing spring. So that's nice. This is flower-bearing spring right now here in Radhadesh, and as we see the especially the hyacinths and the daffodils and the tulips, right? And they come out. They'll come out even in the snow, those flowers and the trees. It's a beautiful tree with the white blossoms and the magnolias. And this is Krishna's, the flower-bearing spring. Just like when we chant Hare Krishna, when we come into the association with Krishna, it's like our heart blossoms, doesn't it? It's like our heart starts to flower. And of course, Krishna consciousness is compared to this flowering. As the bhakti lata grows, it produces this flower, which is bhava, and then eventually the fruit, which is prema. Another.
All sacrifices is japa.
Huh? He says, of sacrifices I am japa. Yes. Right, so I have one godbrother who says that if people say women shouldn't perform yajna, then they can't perform japa either. Because Krishna says that is the chief yajna. Somebody else?
Yeah.
Yes.
Of letters in the letter A.
Of letters on the letter A. Of course, it's not really the letter A. It's actually the letter A. So when we write it with Latin or Roman letters, it looks to us like the letter A, which of course in Italian isn't said as A anyway, it's said as something. Ah. It's also said A. Okay. But in Sanskrit, it's the letter A. And the letter A is the sound you make without using your tongue and your lips and your teeth. You just go A. Try A, A, A. It's the basic sound. All other sounds come from that sound. So he's the primal sound from which all other sounds come. I remember many years ago, Rita Nandamarj in a class made a really interesting point about form and limitless. And he was saying that if you just have sounds, like a little baby makes sounds, ah, bah, bah, you can't express very many things. You're very limited into what you can express. And as soon as you put form on the sound, as soon as you have grammar and vocabulary, then you can express an unlimited amount of ideas. So the concept that God is limited by form is erroneous. Like Prabhupada saying here, that Krishna is not, if you say that Krishna is not part of the material world, if you say the material world is not part of his body, then you're limiting him. And once you say that he is also everything, then he's unlimited. Okay, some others from Bhagavad Gita? Yes.
Among the mountains in the Himalayas?
The Himalayas, okay. Well, you don't see those too often either, except maybe in a picture. Something that we see in our lives, yes?
The healing herb.
The what?
Healing herb.
Healing herb, okay, yes. And Krishna also says, I am the butter, the fire, the offering, right? The healing herb. Whenever we take any medicine, that is also Krishna. That is also Krishna. I remember one time several years ago, quite a few years ago, I was traveling to India. I arrived in Vrindavan, and somehow I got very sick on the way. And I just wasn't getting better. I got sick on the plane, and I just wasn't getting better. It wasn't getting better. It wasn't getting better. And it was just going on and on and on and on and on. I was taking different medicines, and they just weren't working, and I was getting very frustrated. There I was in Vrindavan, and I was just in my room sick. Then I remembered that Krishna said he's the healing herb and also the fire of digestion. So I took the medicines that I had and I said, Krishna, you are these healing herbs and you are the fire of digestion. Please fully digest these herbs and heal my body. And then within an hour I was well. So Krishna is the healing herb. And as I said, also the fire of digestion. And Prabhupada talks about in 15:15. That Krishna is the light of the sun and the moon, he's the taste of the vegetables, he's the fire of digestion, he works with the life air, incoming and outgoing, and he gives us the Vedas, therefore he is all good and he is all merciful. So we can meditate on this. In fact, we should meditate on this. These descriptions are given in Bhagavatam. The hills are the bones of the Lord, the trees are the hairs of the Lord, right? The birds. Hear the birds? Can you hear the birds?
Artistic energy.
His artistic sense. Yes, do you hear the birds?
And the flowers are Krishna's smile.
The flowers are Krishna's smile. Actually, Lord Kapiladev talks about how we should meditate on the smile of the Lord and the laughter of the Lord. He said one should meditate on the smile and laughter of the Lord for a long, long time, and the yogi should not aspire to meditate on anything else. So how can we be without Krishna consciousness? How can we be without Krishna consciousness? Does it matter? I mean, people say, well, I have a job at a bank. How can I be Krishna conscious? You know, or I'm home with my baby just changing nappies, and how can I be Krishna conscious? But how can we not be Krishna conscious? How can we not be Krishna conscious? You really have to be dull. All of my ability, all of my intelligence, you know, Bhumir Apanalo Vayukamano Buddhare Vacha, that my body, my mind. When Krishna talks to the gopis at Kurukshetra, he talks about how the activities of the mind are also him. It's also him. Krishna is the mind. Doesn't he say that also? Among the senses, I am the
mind.
One devotee talked about how meditating on this is a very easy way to deal with the mind during our meditation, during our Gayatri, during our japa of Hare Krishna, our kirtan of Hare Krishna. Krishna is the mind. You meditate on this is Krishna. There is Krishna as the mind. And of course, the fact that Krishna is everything and everything is him and the material nature is also his body, it leads you to the very logical conclusion that everything should be used for Krishna's service. I mean, you really can't avoid that conclusion. If something belongs to somebody, that thing should be used for the pleasure of the someone to whom it belongs. That's just moral sense. Even an atheist would have that moral sense. If I'm borrowing your car, I have to use your car in a way that will please you. I can't go speeding and skidding around and come back with the tires burned off because, you know, I was having a joyride. I have to use the car in a way that's pleasing to you if you're letting me use your car. So that means our bodies, our senses, our mind, our ability, our intelligence, the flowers, the birds, the air that we're breathing, the food we're digesting, the light that we're seeing, all of this is really Krishna. The other living entities with whom we're interacting, as Prabhupada said there in 9:17, they're nothing but Krishna. Therefore, one cannot become Krishna conscious if one abuses or mistreats or harms or kills other living entities. So it's just a matter of being conscious, of making the decision that I'm going to meditate on Krishna. I'm going to see things through the lens of Krishna consciousness. You know, in the mode of ignorance, you just see everything as, well, I'm just here, and I'm just here. You don't even think about it, right? The mode of ignorance. Here I am. I don't know where I came from. I don't know where I'm going. Like Paranjana. When Paranjana meets the material intelligence, the woman with the snake and the, you know. And he says, who are you and where have you come from? And she says, I don't know. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I've come from. But let's enjoy. So that's very much the mode of ignorance. One can just see the world like that. One can see the world through the mode of passion. I'm here to make a difference in the world. I'm here to become famous. I'm here to be the doer. Here in this verse talks about Krishna's the doer. Krishna's the cause. I mean, we can't be the cause. We can only be the instrument. The person in the mode of passion, they usually see things in relationship to God. But they see that, okay, God has put me here for me to enjoy in a pious way. And I'm going to get the credit. Yes, everything comes from God, but the credit should go to me. I should get the big statue on the mountain. Just like I asked, what are we building that big structure for with the cone roof? Oh, we're building that structure to put in these murtis of the Lord. But a person in the mode of passion, they want a structure like that for a murti of themselves. Yes, that's what they want. They go to these rich people's houses and they have, you know, big portrait of themselves and their ancestors. And you go to devotees' houses and there's pictures of Krishna. You go to people in the mode of passion houses, there's just pictures of their family. I am most important. And in the mode of goodness, then one does see the world as part of the body of the Lord, but one thinks that the purpose of life is just to become peaceful and detached. But it's just what filter that we put on. You know, that's all it is. You know, do I... And Prabhupada repeatedly says, actually, just the classes I've been listening to the last few days, Prabhupada keeps saying, it's our choice, it's our choice, it's our choice, it's our desire what our consciousness is. It's our choice what body we get. It's our choice. It's not that we just sort of fumble through life. Bhakti Vinod Thakura says, don't just sort of fumble through life waiting for Krishna consciousness to fall on you. You know, I'm just going to kind of muddle through and someday I'll just get some grace and I'll wake up and I'll see that Krishna's the light of the sun and the light and luminous objects. But one makes some effort to actually meditate like that. That Krishna is everywhere. Krishna is everything. We are all within the abdomen of the Lord. Namaste stu dhamme stu abdipti dhamme. Tvadiyodharayata vishvasva dhamme. Vishvasva, the universe. I meditate on your belly. That within your belly is the whole universe. Now, I offer my obeisances to the rope. I offer my obeisances to your belly. I offer my obeisances to the universe that's within your belly. This is not just some song we sing once a year when we light candles as some sort of, you know, ritual. But we meditate on that. We're all within the body of the Lord. We're all within, as Prabhupada's saying here, the ultimate resting place. But we don't stop there, because we're not interested simply in remaining in the material creation in Sattva-gun, nor are we interested just in merging in the Brahman, nor are we interested even in just being with the Paramatma, who's everywhere. We're interested in reviving our relationship with Bhagavan. So to revive our relationship with Bhagavan, we also have to become attached to his form and his pastimes beyond the world. Not just that Krishna is the light of my computer screen, which he is. He says that. He says that. But also, prema pradipe aratik tomar. I worship you, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, with the light of my love. I offer an arati to you with the light of my love. So not only do I appreciate that you are the light, but I also give you a light of love. So therefore we are also enjoined to meditate on Krishna's transcendental pastimes. And it's interesting, in the second canto, where the descriptions of the universal form are there, there's also a chapter in that canto, three times in the second canto, there's a description of the universe as the body of God, as Prabhupada talks about in today's purport. But there's also a chapter in the second canto called Scheduled Incarnations with Specific Functions. So there's also a chapter there describing the incarnations of the Lord, and especially in that chapter, it explicitly describes the pastimes of Krishna. The pastimes of Krishna. And when we're looking at the chatur sloki, two of which from the Bhagavatam, two of which we quoted today, what's that in the context of? Where is the Lord? And Brahma, when he's speaking this, there was nothing but myself, the universe is only I, after the universe is nothing but I, just as the material elements enter into everything and do not, so I enter everything and do not. Where were they located when they were having this discussion? At what time, then, did this take place, in terms of the whole cosmic manifestation? At what time did this discussion take place? Before creation, before the secondary creation, after Sarga and before Visarga. So after Krishna had done the initial creation of taking the pradhan and making the modes of material nature out of the pradhan, and then making the five gross and the three subtle elements, and we were reading that in the previous verses, all the different elements of the creation, then he comes as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu and Brahma is manifested, but there's no secondary creation yet. This is between the first and the secondary creation. Brahma hasn't created anything yet. So where are they meeting? In Vaikuntha. So Lord Brahma, he's trying to figure out what to do. You know, he wakes up in the darkness on a lotus flower. He tries to figure out what to do. He goes down the stem of the lotus flower. Can't find anything. And then he hears, Tapa, do austerity. So what is his austerity? His austerity is to meditate on the Lord, to not allow himself to meditate on anything else. And then, after meditating on the Lord for 1,000 years, he finds himself in Vaikuntha. And there's a wonderful description there in 2.9, Bhagavatam, of Vaikuntha. The airplanes and the residence and the buildings and everything in Vaikuntha. And it's there that the Lord says to him, there's only I before the creation. During the creation, everything is only I. After the creation is only I. I enter and not enter. So although everything is Krishna, he's saying everything is him while he's showing his spiritual abode. So we are meant to do both. We are meant to do both. That is the practical application of Achintya-bheda-bheda-tattva. It's not just some really cool philosophy. Or there was one devotee who made a rock song, Achintya-bheda-bheda-tattva. It's not just, you know, a nice rock song or a nice philosophy. It makes Krishna consciousness eminently livable. Although ultimately it's inconceivable. It means that you can fully live it. You can be fully Krishna conscious while you breathe, because Krishna is the life in you. You can be fully Krishna conscious while you digest, because Krishna is the fire of digestion. While you see, while you walk, while you interact with anybody, whatever you're doing, anywhere, you can be fully Krishna conscious. And you can also be meditating on Krishna's leelas. Krishna's occasional leelas, the nimitta, right? Krishna appearing, and of course they're eternal in the sense that they're going on in every universe. But Krishna's pastime within the world, appearing in the prison house of Kamsa and being taken across the river to Gokula, and the killing of Putana and Trinavarta and pulling down the Arjuna trees and feeding the butter to the monkeys and pulling the tails of the calves and going to the forest with the cowherd boys and imitating the monkeys and stealing the clothes of the gopis, what a naughty boy he is, right? And dancing with the gopis and having picnics on the bank of the Jamuna. Right? And then finally, of course, going to Mathura and killing Kamsa, marrying 16,108 queens, talk about romance. And, you know, does it in all kinds of ways. He pierces the fish that's under the cloth by looking in the water, and he subdues 7 bulls, and he kills the great demon with his electric fence and his moat and his gases, and rescues all these princes who are all polluted and no one else would marry them, and he's the great hero, right? And he builds his fort in the sea. And then, of course, his pastimes in the spiritual world, the Astakavya Lila. Krishna's waking up every morning and milking the cows and playing with the cowherd boys and meeting the gopis and coming back and raising the dust storm and then again milking the cows and having his entertainment and going to sleep but not really going to sleep and dancing with the gopis. So one should meditate on that also. Not that we only meditate on that and we say, oh, the world is evil, the world is bad, who cares for the world? We are not a world negating, right? The sociologists say there's world affirming cults and world negating cults. So we are neither. We don't say, yes, be happy in this world, make a lot of money and have a big house and a big car and be pious, that's all Rajagun. In order to say, forget the world is evil, just stay on a cliff and don't talk to anybody and don't look at anybody and only eat soup and bread and just meditate on the Lord. We say, yeah, the world is also the body of God. And we meditate on Krishna. So this is the two things. If we want to be in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, not just officially, not just that we learn how to wear a dhoti or a sari, although now that's controversial, whether you have to learn how to wear a dhoti or a sari. Anyway, not just that you learn that. You learn to put on tilak, that's not controversial. So maybe that is too late. So you learn, not just that you learn how to put on tilak, and that you learn how to tie your shika, that you learn the jargon of the Hare Krishna movement. Oh, Prabhuji, I'm so fallen, and all this sort of thing that you have to figure out to be a card-carrying member of the Hare Krishna movement. But that one really becomes Krishna conscious now. So we don't have a philosophy of, I suffer now, and someday I will be Krishna conscious, hopefully when I die. But one should become Krishna conscious now. Chant Hare Krishna, be happy. So these verses should be an impetus for us. That Krishna is everywhere. The universe is also the body of the Lord. Everything is Krishna. Krishna is everything. And yet Krishna also has his transcendent, wonderful pastimes. And we should be absorbed in both. And in this way, then we're not touched by, then we're not really in illusion at all. We're not touched by illusion. Then there's no hankering or lamentation. There's no connection. I was just hearing Prabhupada say this morning. He said, just like if your car becomes damaged, so, you know, you're not the car. Only by attachment do you feel that I've become damaged. If you have some, I mean, I've experienced this, one of my machines that I use a lot for my service. If it doesn't work right, I'm like, oh no, now my life is finished. And my computer's broken, my this is broken. But my life isn't finished. So in the same way, you know, when things in this world, our bodies breaks, our relationships break, our money breaks, or whatever breaks. Oh, now I'm finished. But if one sees everything as Krishna, and Krishna is the supreme cause, and is absorbed in the transcendent reality, then in that stage, Krishna says, one is never shaken in the midst of greatest difficulty, and upon gaining this, he thinks there's no greater gain. So questions, comments, additions, subtractions? Yes.
You do say Bhavkarana Samadhi Vedas. So if we are in that spirit of working hard, it's difficult to be Krishna conscious all the time, like you're describing.
Work hard, samadhi later. You know, I can't find that anywhere on the Veda Book. But I understand that to mean don't retire from the world and just go live at Radhakund and say, I'm going to chant Hare Krishna. I understand when Prabhupada's saying work now, samadhi later. When he's talking about samadhi, he's talking about I'm going to just go sit on the banks of Radhakund and chant all day for the rest of my life. That's what I understand. Because Prabhupada does talk about samadhi now. Anybody know where it is, Bhagavad Gita? For one in such Krishna consciousness, there are no material activities because everything is done for Krishna. A pure devotee is constantly engaged. Sometimes he chants, sometimes he hears or reads books about Krishna, or sometimes he cooks prasadam or goes to the marketplace to purchase something for Krishna, or sometimes he washes the temple or the dishes. Whatever he does not let a single moment pass without devoting his activities to Krishna. Such action is in full samadhi. That's a nice samadhi now purport. So Prabhupada is saying, work but be in samadhi. And where does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita, work and be in samadhi?
The second chapter.
Anybody quote me some verses?
Maybe the last verse or second chapter.
Okay, let's look at the last verse of the second chapter.
It's about samadhi, right?
Or to be absorbed, in thought of Krishna. Okay, we don't have the word samadhi there. We also have without the word samadhi, we have in Bhagavad Gita 8.7, right after Krishna says, whatever you think about at the time of death, that's where you go. Then 8.7 he says, mam anusmaram yujyacha. Think, be absorbed in me while you are fighting. Krishna doesn't say to Arjuna, fight the battle now, and after you fight the battle, then be absorbed in me. So, again, I can't find what Prabhupada says, work now, samadhi later, but my assumption is that the context was for somebody who wanted to retire from everything when they're 25 years old. And, you know, go live in a holy place and just chant 500 rounds a day. So that, and Prabhupada says, no, work now, samadhi later. But Prabhupada's always talking about, Krishna's always talking about work and samadhi, work and samadhi, work and samadhi. Look, we're always absorbed in something when we're working, are we not? It's not that we're not absorbed in anything while we're working, we're absorbed in something. The mind cannot be vacant. We're absorbed in our attachments. Yes?
Prabhupada, I remember reading, he says, he gives an example that one may have a job and go to work and cooperate with the co-workers, but the devotee will only see Krishna.
Yes.
And because of that, such a devotee is a sannyasi.
Yes, that's also Bhagavad Gita.
In 18th chapter.
Is that the 18th chapter?
Yeah.
He doesn't identify with the actions of the factory. Yeah. Well, that's what I talk about being a secret agent. Somebody sent me a great photo of some... You just see the person's torso. It's someone wearing a business suit, but he's opening it up like the way Superman opens up his clothes. But instead of a Superman suit, it's a Harinam chatter. So you want to be a secret agent, you know, you want it. You look, the world will see, oh, he's a husband, he's a father, he's a son, he's a teller in the bank, you know, he's an agriculturalist, he's a teacher, whatever. But sarvapati vinir muktam, you're not any of those things. So just like, I don't know, does Belgium have any enemies?
No, of course.
Okay, well, we'll do it with America and Russia then. So let's say you're an American and you're actually spying and you go to work in Russia. and you get a job in Russia, you know, selling cars or something. But the whole time you're there, you're really doing your business for America, right? It's just a cover. So whatever we're doing in this world is just our cover. I look like I'm a wife and a mother or a husband or you this, but I'm not. I'm just a secret agent. And one should always be in that samadhi, that everything I'm doing for Krishna. Anybody else? Yes.
And what about, like, dogs confusing, angry, and is Krishna too, like, not good feelings inside, like, confusing? Like,
oh, wow. Well, unfortunately, we are running out of time. But you're asking about the negative emotions. Are they also Krishna? Must be. If among the senses I am the mind, and the mind is thinking, feeling, and willing. So what does that mean? One should be angry for Krishna. I was just reading yesterday Nectar Devotion about anger as a rasa. How Jatila is angry at Krishna because he gave a necklace to Radharani, or the residents of Vrindavan are angry at Kaliya because he's holding Krishna very tightly. So, who can we get angry at?
Mayavadis.
The Mayavadis. Who else?
Ourselves.
You can get angry at yourself. Oh, that's sad. People who offend devotees. Get angry at the cow killers, the abortionists. Right? Actually, I was just reading, I'm going to end with this. I was just reading yesterday about the, what Prabhupada calls dread. Fear and ghastliness, rasa. Dread and ghastliness. So these are really awful emotions materially. If you're feeling extreme fear, dread, or ghastliness, disgust. And Prabhupada talked, we were just talking the other day about, I think you brought it up, somebody brought it up, about the prayers of the devotees when the devotees are praying, you know, I'm so fallen. Remember we were talking about that the other day? Who was giving class? Was that when you were giving class? And we were talking about the when the devotees were saying, I'm so fallen, and Prabhupada was putting these prayer requests from Rupa Goswami into one of two categories. One was dread, fear. I've offended Krishna. Gives the example of Jambavan, who was like, oh no, you're my Lord, I've offended you. And you feel this dread. But that's a rasa, because it's in relationship to Krishna. And then it also gave the example of ghastliness, that you remember your sinful activities, and you remember how you've hurt people and you offended people, and you feel this ghastliness, this disgust at your own behavior. But that's a rasa. You're experiencing that with Krishna. And Prabhupada ends that chapter on dread and ghastliness by saying that especially this ghastliness is in the segue between shantaras and affection. So once you have some realization of Krishna in a general way, then you also start realizing, oh, I've done so many terrible things, I'm so fallen. And you feel this ghastliness. But once you start really having affection to Krishna, that subsides. You know, it's not that the residents of the spiritual world are all feeling this ghastliness. But that is also a rasa. Yes. So it can also be connected with Krishna. So the next time that we're crying about something, or we're in fear of something, or we're even feeling disgusted something, you can think, this is meant to be offered to Krishna. I meant to have these intense emotions for Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam.